chapter 6, verses 25 to 32 of Judges, on page 249 of the Church Bibles. That same night, the Lord said to him, "Take the second bull from your father's herd, the one 7 years old. Tear down your father's altar to Baal and cut down the Asherah pole beside it. Then build a proper kind of altar to the Lord your God on top of this height. Using the wood of the Asherah pole you cut down, offer the second bull as a burnt offering." So Gideon took 10 of his servants and did as the Lord told him. But because he was afraid of his family and the men of the town, he did it at night rather than in the daytime. In the morning, when the men of the town got up, there was Baal's altar, demolished, with the Asherah pole beside it and cut down, and the second bull sacrificed on the newly built altar. They asked each other, "Who did this?" When they carefully investigated, they were told, "Gideon, son of Joash, did it." The men of the town demanded of Joash, "Bring out your son, he must die, because he has broken down Baal's altar and cut down the Asherah pole beside it." But Joash replied to the hostile crowd around him, "Are you going to plead Baal's cause? Are you trying to save him? Whoever fights for him shall be put to death by morning. If Baal really is a god, he can defend himself when someone breaks down his altar." So that day they called Gideon Jerubbaal, saying, "Let Baal contend with him, because he broke down Baal's altar." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
This morning's gospel reading is Matthew chapter 5, verses 38 to 48, which is on page 970 of the Church Bibles. So hear the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to Matthew.
Glory to you, O Lord.
You have heard that it was said, "Eye for eye and tooth for tooth." But I tell you, do not resist an evil person. If someone strikes you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if someone wants to sue you and take your tunic, let him have your cloak as well. If someone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. Give to the one who asks you, and do not turn away from the one who wants to borrow from you. You have heard that it was said, "Love your neighbor and hate your enemy." But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. He causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. If you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Are not even the tax collectors doing that? And if you greet only your brothers, what are you doing more than others? Do not even pagans do that? Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. This is the gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, O Christ.
Thank you. Please sit down. So many of you, I'm aware, won't know me. My name's Kerry, and I am normally at the 6:30 service. I've been coming to St Paul's for about 3 years, and I've been the last couple of weeks to 9 o'clock. So my apologies if I'm slightly bleary-eyed. I was saying to Fiona earlier, I do like this service, but if it was at 11, it would be just that little bit better. And I started preaching at St Paul's about 18 months ago, and this morning shows me very clearly that God has a great sense of humour, because when I started preaching, I said to Simon, I would be happy to do it, but that I'd really struggle if I got a passage on Judges. And when he sent me this service, I did say, "Can I preach on the Matthew passage?" And he said, "No." But actually, I was talking to my dad yesterday, who is a vicar in an Anglican church, and he's preaching on the Matthew passage. And I thought, actually, "Be perfect, therefore, as your Father is perfect." That's also quite tricky. So maybe I've got the slightly easier reading. And also, I've been quite surprised in preparing this sermon and also in being at 9 o'clock the last couple of weeks at how much I've enjoyed learning more about Judges and how interesting it is, and that it's not quite as frightening as you might think it is to look at those passages. And so this morning's sermon is the second in about Gideon. And I love Gideon. I love his willingness to show his uncertainty and his insecurity. I love it that he tells God when he needs more from him. Last week, Simon talked really powerfully about Gideon's lack of self-confidence and lack of self-esteem. And for me, that was a real challenge. And I know that some of you who were here last week will have noticed that I was really upset during the sermon last week. And firstly, I actually want to thank you because I received some really caring comments and emails and hugs from people, and that was really lovely. But the reason that I found last week really emotional was because I could completely identify with Gideon in that passage. I felt inadequate. I felt that I wasn't talented enough or clever enough to stand up here this week and preach. I felt that I needed to try and prove myself, and I didn't know how to do that. And God spoke to me through that weakness and through Heather, who those of you who know will understand when I say she very lovingly told me that I was being stupid. But God showed me, as he showed Gideon, that he wants to use our weaknesses. And that gave me the strength and the courage to come back on track and to be here today and preach. And Simon's sermon talked about the occasion on which, as we can see on the screen, Gideon is really doubting. And he asks, earlier in this passage, he asks an angel for a sign that he really represents God. Sorry, actually, this microphone is really booming, actually. I don't know if, is it not? Is it okay? Okay, good. He asks an angel for a sign that he really represents God. And then further on in Judges, Gideon twice asks God to perform a miracle that's based around the morning dew and a fleece. And he constantly needs proof from God. And so many of us won't do that. We'll hide all of our doubts and our fears. But Gideon just gets it right out there that he needs more, that he isn't sure of God and what he's doing. And I think that's really brave. I'm sure that many people would doubt that Gideon lacked faith. But I think it takes a lot of bravery and maybe more faith than we would ever imagine to ask for proof. And God responds to Gideon despite his insecurities. He uses him despite his fears and his doubts. And we see that happening again today in this passage. God is unhappy that Gideon's father, Joash, has built an altar to Baal and a pole to Asherah, a goddess, and that he's worshipping these things. And he tells Gideon to destroy these false idols and to build an altar to him and to sacrifice Joash's bull on this altar. If you read the beginning of verse 27, then it looks like Gideon's doing well because he immediately takes 10 servants with him and he does what God asks. Just earlier that day, he's argued with God, he's asked for proof, and he doesn't do that this time. He just gets on and he does it. What an amazing thing. Well done, Gideon. The man who doubts and the man who isn't sure if he can trust God just steps up to the mark and he does what God asks him to do. Except that he does it at night. Gideon does what God wants him to do, but he does it in a cowardly way. He's willing to obey God, but he doesn't want anyone to see him doing it. He knows that his family and the village as a whole will be really unhappy that their altars to Baal and to Asherah have been destroyed. And so he doesn't want them to know that it was him who did it. He's more than happy for those altars to be gone, but he doesn't want to be associated with the act of removing them. I don't know if it's just me who can identify with that or if you can as well. I wonder if you've ever known that God is telling you to do something, but you're too afraid to do it openly. You know it's a good thing that he's asking of you. You know that you should do it. You want to do it. And so you do it. But you do it secretly. You do it in an easier way. And you can feel pleased with yourself because you've done what God asked you to do. Well, you kind of can, because you've kind of been obedient. But thankfully, we have a God who uses people who are scared, people who have doubts, people who worry what others think of them. One of the commentaries on this passage compares Gideon to Moses, who often had self-doubt. And the commentary says, "The Bible does not hesitate to present heroes of the faith as having clay feet and reveals that the Lord is patient with genuine human weakness and is willing to accommodate reasonable needs for assurance." A few years ago, I particularly saw this in my own life when I was acting like Gideon. At the time, I was working with a man who was Hindu, and he had a lot of problems with his knee and was regularly off work in a lot of pain. And one day at home, I was praying for him, and I felt God say to me that I should tell him that I was praying for him. I knew that I should, but I also knew that that was really out of my comfort zone, because I didn't really want to talk about my faith at work. I was working in a non-Christian environment, and I particularly didn't want to talk about my faith with somebody from a different faith. And it felt really hard to do that, but I wanted to be obedient to God. So I took the coward's way out, and I sent him an email. That's nice. You can hide behind an email, I always think. And I told him that I'd prayed for him. And I also, in a very British way, told him I hoped he didn't mind me saying that. And he emailed me immediately back, and he said it was the nicest thing anybody had ever said to him, and he was really delighted by it. And I felt amazing. I'd done what God wanted me to do. I'd shared my faith. I told him I was praying for him. Except that I'd acted like Gideon, because I'd done it in a way that was easier for me. I'd stepped out for God, but I hadn't fully stepped out for God. And so God being God upped the game. And a couple of days later, I was praying again for this guy, and God said to me, "Now I want you to pray with him." And I said, "No, I don't think so." But I couldn't get rid of this feeling that I had to do that. And I was terrified. I didn't want to pray at work. I didn't want to pray with somebody who wasn't a Christian at work. I particularly didn't want to pray with somebody who had a different faith. But I wanted to obey God. And so the next day, I very awkwardly asked him if I could pray with him. And he was really pleased. And we went and we sat in his car and we prayed, and it was amazing. He wasn't healed, which I find really sad. But God showed him through that prayer time the freedom that Christians have in prayer. He showed him what it's like to really trust in healing and to trust in a God who we can ask anything of. And we developed a really special friendship through praying, and we prayed together another couple of times. I suspect that many of us have things that we know that God is asking of us, and yet we're doing the bare minimum. We're technically obeying God, but we know that we could go further. I recently read a book that really challenged me, and I would recommend it to anybody. It's called Luminous: Living the Presence and Power of Jesus. And T. David Beck, the author, writes brilliantly about how all of our life should be about shining God's light into the world. And he says, "The depth of our commitment to Jesus is always on display. The truth is told by our actions. A weak commitment leads to choices that blend in with our culture, whereas a strong commitment turns up the light of Jesus' presence." That's what Gideon showed. He was willing to go so far for God, but not if it made him stand out. He wanted to blend in with his culture. He didn't want to stand up for God if it made life difficult. I do that far too often, and I wonder if you do as well. And what would it mean for you to go all out for God? What would it mean for you to become visible where you're currently invisible? Would it mean offering to pray for somebody? Would it mean inviting somebody to a church activity or service? Would it mean when somebody asks about your weekend, talking about church instead of mentioning everything else you did but church? Would it mean going and helping at the Mosaic Project on the King's Nympton Estate? There are so many ways that we can be involved. There's so many ways that we can show God's light to people. And all of us are going to have different things that we're passionate about. To go back to T. David Beck, he says, "If we let Jesus live through us, in the everyday moments, then we will become people who shine with the presence of Jesus and change the world around us. It is possible. More than that, it's our calling. I don't know what ways God wants to shine his light through you, but I do know that he won't do it by you wanting to hide away and not be noticed. But as well as looking at Gideon in this passage, I don't know what that was. as well as looking at Gideon, I also want us to look at Joash, who I think turns from being a baddie to a goodie. Because right at the start, he is a baddie. He is an Israelite, but he starts off having built an altar to Baal, and he's worshipping him as a god. It's not a great start. He's even sacrificing animals to Baal, and so he is really well and truly caught up in something that he shouldn't be. And Gideon is afraid of him. He's afraid of his own father. Joash is one of the main reasons why Gideon tears down the altar at night rather than during the day. I don't know if Gideon could overhear the conversation where the village were saying that his father should bring him out, but if he could, then I imagine he was fearing for his life. But to Gideon's surprise, probably to our surprise as we read that reading, Joash stood up for his son. He defended him to a hostile crowd. He showed more courage in many ways than Gideon did. And more than that, he also changed his mind about Baal and whether he was a god who really should be worshipped. He says if Baal really is a god, then he can defend himself. What a revelation to have. John Goldingay describes Joash as playing an interesting cameo part in this drama, saying it is natural for a father to want to protect his son. But somehow his son's action drives Joash into abandoning his commitment to the master, that's Baal, and challenging the village to do so. What a brave thing to do. Joash knew the anger that the people of his town had, and he knew it was directed at Gideon. And he knew that by defending him, he would surely be opening himself up to that criticism and possibly even to death. And yet he did it. So the question for us is, who do we want to be? Do we want to be like Gideon, who is doing good things, but he's doing them behind the scenes, afraid to be noticed because it will make life difficult? Or do we want to be like Joash, who's brave enough to not only admit that he needs to change and turn his life around, but is also willing to publicly risk ridicule and rejection? Are we willing to go all out for God? And it's easy to think about going all out for God simply in terms of sharing our faith, but I believe it's a wider issue than that. It's about whether we're willing to step out of our comfort zone and to try to make a difference in the communities that we live in and in the world as a whole. Our society is full of altars that need to be torn down. Like Gideon, we live in a world that is obsessed with false gods, a world that worships money and status and power and material objects. A world that tells us you're only worth the things that you have. A world that says that if you don't look right, if you don't speak right, if you're not a respected member of your community, then you're not accepted and you're not worth anything. Are we willing to act like Gideon and tear down those altars? Are we willing to be like Joash and stand up for what's right? And how do we do that anyway? How do we tear those altars down? I think there are some occasions where we need to act like Gideon and literally be trying to destroy things. Our world turns the other way when children are sold into slavery, when young girls are pressurized to become sexual objects, when people die of starvation every day and sleep on the streets every night. We should be angry, we should be horrified by those things, and we should do everything in our power to change them. But there are also things that need to be handled differently. How do we tackle the world's obsession with materialism? How do we show people that you don't need to have the right look to be loved? How do we show people who believe in different things that Christianity is the only way to God? And I think that we have to take our example from Jesus. Jesus was the ultimate person who broke social barriers and shattered people's illusions. The Pharisees couldn't understand the way that he related to people. They thought that he should keep his distance from people of ill repute. They thought that he should conform to their way of shunning people and condemning them for their sin. But Jesus showed them a better way. I was really struck by what Lizzie was saying earlier about being at King's Nympton and just making cake and eating cake with people. And I think that's what Jesus did, really. He made friends with tax collectors, with prostitutes, with Gentiles. He ate with them. He talked with them. He loved them for who they were, despite their sins and despite their position in society. And through those relationships, people changed. Mary Magdalene became the first person to see Jesus after the resurrection. Zacchaeus gave away half of all his money to the poor. The Samaritan woman at the well, who'd been married 5 times, went and told everyone about Jesus. Through compassion and through love, Jesus changed people. And Paul followed Jesus' example when he went to Athens and he found the city to be full of idols to false gods. I'm sure a part of him wanted to destroy them. Acts 17, verse 16 tells us that he was greatly distressed. But he didn't do that. Instead, he gently and respectfully explained why they were worshipping something false rather than a living and loving God. He not only showed them that their way wasn't right, but he showed them a better way. Some of them listened, some of them didn't. But I'm sure that this was a better way of tackling things than if he'd just walked in and destroyed their idols. Because we're much more likely to influence people if we take the time to get to know them, to understand them, to walk alongside them. We need to love people, and through our actions and through our words, show them how much God loves them, that he longs for them to tear down their false altars and see how much he wants to set them free. It's far from easy. I find it really hard to stand up for what I believe in. But I think that's where we have to trust in Jesus. He said that he came so that we could have life in all its fullness. And isn't having a full life about being true to who we are? Isn't it about showing God's love to a broken world? Jesus knows that it's not easy to go out on a limb. He was ostracized by his family. His community wanted to kill him. One of his disciples handed him over to be killed. One of his best friends denied knowing him. So he knows that scared feeling that we all get when we know it's about to get tough. But he also knows the rewards. Philippians 2, 6 to 11 shows us that through being humbled, through experiencing life as a broken human being, Jesus was rewarded the place of highest honor. One day, every knee will bow at his name, and every tongue will confess that he is Lord. And that will be a glorious day. And as people who loved him, as people who went out on a limb for him, we will be there in a place of honor as well. We will be rewarded. And I believe that the only way to lose the fear of what other people think is to immerse ourselves in time with the only one that it really matters what he thinks. Time with God will show us our self-worth, our value, and our gifts. God will show us how much he loves us, and he will give us the security that comes through a relationship with him. If we immerse ourselves in God, if we ask him to fill us with his Holy Spirit, then we will be strengthened. We'll be given courage, we'll be given faith. We'll see the need in the world, we'll be given a heart for building relationships with those who need it and the words to speak to them, and we'll be given the courage to say those words. In my Bible notes this week, it was written, "Let's face it, this world is a real mess. We live in a secular society where self is God. Christianity is mocked and threatened on a daily basis. What then can we do? Fall on our knees and implore God's Spirit to strengthen and encourage us to hold firm to the truth. Speak out against injustice and invite the Holy Spirit to guide us into all truth." My hope and my prayer for you and for me is that we have the heart of Gideon to tear down altars and the courage of Joash to speak up for what's right.